Christians actually believe things that a lot of other people just don't believe at all. One of the things we actually believe is that Jesus was speaking accurately when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That you won't be imprisoned any longer by lies, but you will be freed into a freedom you can't possibly imagine by the truth of who I am. Now, we looked last week briefly at sort of a ramp up to a study of the Psalms of Ascent, beginning with Psalm 120 and running through Psalm 134. And we asked the question that Dave reminded us of this morning. How do you put Christ back into Christianity? Christ back into Christian? Because as we look at the faith today, we see that there's signs that we've just gotten all over the place somehow. We said that if we're really serious about putting Christ back into Christian and into Christianity, first, it's got to begin with me. I've got to see the degree to which I am really personally committed to the truth of Christ and am willing to live it no matter what the cost is. The second, I've got to obey my way to faith. There are a lot of things I don't understand, but God gives light as we obey. Having obeyed what truth he shows us, if we do that, live it, then he gives us more truth to live. And that's the way we grow in truth. That if we begin to follow that, that we will inevitably come to the place that we've got to risk everything on the Word of God. Everything on the Word of God. Paul says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are all men most to be pitied. We risk everything on the Word of God. And then having done that, we've got to actually get on the road with Jesus. Begin to literally follow him, to become his disciples. Disciples, of course, being those who have voluntarily elected, chosen to follow the Master, no matter the cost, in order to become like him and be useful to him. The life of discipleship. And we took a look at some of the things that Dietrich Bonhoeffer had to say about the cost of discipleship. That there's no such thing as cheap grace. It cost God his very life in the Son that he sent to die on the cross. And it will also cost us our very lives, because when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, if we are going to be followers of the Christ, what does that mean, the disciples of Jesus? Let's look at a few passages together as we get started with this Psalm 120. If we're traveling with Jesus, we are going to find, of course, that we're joining with him and doing his work. 1 John 2:5-6. Will get us on the way. 1 John 2:5-6. If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. This is how we know we're following Christ. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, in the Bible, of course, the word walk means to live as Jesus lived, to think as Jesus thought, having yourselves the mind of Christ, to see the world as Jesus sees it, to speak what Jesus spoke, to do what Jesus did, to become one with him. Jesus prayed that we might be one, right? Okay. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. In other words, live like he lived. Now, what is it that Jesus came to do? He came to do something here, to live something out here on earth. What is that? 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8b. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. To destroy the devil's work. Now, when we looked at one of the Barna studies from last week, you remember that 9 out of 10 people do not believe the devil exists. Now, if the devil doesn't exist, friend, he has no work to destroy. If he has no work to destroy, then Jesus came for nothing and died for nothing. Jesus, says John, came in order to destroy the devil's work. Well, now that would lead us to ask, what is the devil's work that Jesus came to destroy? The Gospel of John gives us that answer. John 8, 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is talking to the Jewish authorities, who of course are trying to trap him, to make him look bad, to trip him up, and finally to kill him. They've accused him of being an illegitimate son of the devil. John 8:44, "You belong to your father," Jesus says, "the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." Now, friend, that is not the way to ingratiate yourself with the authorities. To say that you've got a daddy, all right, and your daddy has a name, and the name is the devil. That's who your father is. You are sons of your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. Now, what is that, Jesus? Speaking of the devil, Jesus says, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The great quality, Jesus says, of the devil is that he is a liar. He is the father of lies. There cannot be any truth in him, because all that you can understand and see about him is that he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." From the truth comes freedom and life. Contrast that with Satan. With Satan's lies comes slavery and death. And Jesus said, "I came to destroy that." Now, the next question we would ask is, if Jesus came in order to destroy the works of the devil, the lies that flow from him, and all that results from all of those lies, and people buying the lies, then what does he use to do that? How does he destroy the lies? Look with me at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the 4th chapter of Luke, and the 18th verse. These familiar words which Jesus used as the text for the first sermon that he preached. They come from Isaiah, and you've heard them many times before. Jesus stood and read from the scripture these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's how Jesus destroys the work of the devil, the lies of the devil. Recovery of sight for the blind, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, preach the good news. Oh, I see. Preach the good news. Tell the truth. Proclaim the truth. Truth abroad. Stand up on your hind legs and speak it. What happens when that happens? Then freedom for the prisoners results, and recovery of sight for the blind. Recovery of sight. People begin to see the truth when they hear it. And when they see it and they hear it, they can begin to live it, and therefore they're freed from the lies and the slavery and the destructive power of the prince of darkness. Now, that's what we followers of Christ are meant to be up to. We know what the truth is because we ourselves have heard it. We wouldn't be here this morning if we had not had a series of truth proclaimers in our lives. I had a friend one time who said, according to a study, you have to hear the gospel 17 times before you get it. Now, I don't know where he got it, but I believe that it's at least that many times because I know how hard it was for the truth of the gospel to penetrate this thick skull. But when it finally did, I began to see it a little bit and then to step out on it just a little bit. And God began to give me a little more truth and a little more light and a little more capacity to live the life. Then the whole thing began to open up. You remember Ray Stedman's definition of Christianity? Let's go through it again. Christianity is declaration and demonstration. It is declaring the truth of a life-changing encounter with the living God, and then demonstrating the reality of that truth by the living of a loving and selfless life. That's the best precise pair of sentences as to what Christianity is all about that I've ever heard. Declaration, demonstration. Declaring the truth of a life-changing encounter with the living God, and then demonstrating the reality of that truth by living a loving and selfless life. That's what Jesus says will destroy the works of the devil. The lies that have more people in this world enthralled and marching to the wrong drummer than at any time in history. Now, that was easy. All we have to do is see the truth, declare the truth, and live the truth, and the power of God, the power that created the universe, will be put through us, living springs of water, without our having to pump anything. We are pipes and not pumps. We'll flow out into the parched desert of the lives of others. Nothing to it, right? Wrong. Because the Psalm 120 tells us that we are going to have to live amidst an absolute raging torrent of lies that are moving in the opposite direction from that. If you have your Bibles, look with me at Psalm 120 and be prepared to be surprised at the tone of this psalm. I call on the Lord in my distress, and He answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will He do to you, and what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with the warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of fire of the broom tree. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. What an astonishing way to begin the Psalms of Ascent. Is that what the life on the road with Jesus is going to be like? Well, a couple of things stand out here, right off the bat, don't they? The first is where he is living, and the second is the circumstances under which he is living. It says that he is living in Meshech and in Kedar. Now, Meshech is a place name. It's a region in southern Russia. And at the time this psalm was being written, it was inhabited by alien people, strange, inexplicable, different kinds of people, Kedar. And the psalmist says, I live among alien, strange people. Then Kedar is a barbaric tribe which was hostile to Israel. Meshech then is a picture of that which is alien. Kedar is a picture of that which is hostile. I live amongst a hostile alien people. These people don't like me. These people think I'm thick-headed. These people think I'm wrong about what I believe. These people are opposed to what I stand for. And I live amongst them. And I'm calling on God in my distress, and I need to be saved. Now, what is it that characterizes these people besides their alien nature and their hostility? Well, their lying lips and deceitful tongues. The man says, you know, Lord, I have discovered that life is a very strange business. Not only am I surrounded by hostility and people who are alien to me, but I am drowning in lies. I've told you that I have profited from reading this summer a book by Eugene Peterson called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And this is what he says about this phenomena of drowning in lies. The world is not as it has been represented to us. Things are not all right here, and they're not getting any better. We've been told the lie ever since we can remember that human beings are basically nice and good. Everyone is born equal and innocent and self-sufficient. The world is a pleasant, harmless place. We're born free. If we are in chains now, it's somebody's fault. We can correct it with just a little more intelligence or effort or time. And then he says this, and I love it. How we can keep on believing this after so many centuries of evidence to the contrary is difficult to comprehend. But nothing we do and nothing anyone else does to us seems to disenchant us from the spell of the lie. We expect things to get better on their own. And when they don't, we are puzzled and confused. My friend Fred Smith, of whom you've heard me speak many occasions, died this past summer. And just before he died, one of my last conversations with him, I said, Fred, if you could only give one more talk, just one more talk, and you've given literally thousands over a long life speaking around the world, if you could just give one more talk, what would the subject be? And this quick, he answered, the nature of man. He said, it is the central question today and has been for centuries. Is man good and getting better and better and better? Or is man lost and broken and sinful and tending to get worse and worse and worse? In other words, can we really expect that if we just let things alone, that like a balloon, things are all going to rise and improve? The world is locked in the understanding and the commitment to the idea that men are good and getting better. That's the whole thrust of a great deal of what was called the Enlightenment, that man is the measure of all things. And if you just give man freedom and opportunity, then he will on his own get better and better and better. Now, what is our reaction to this as we set out all this business about recovering Christ into Christianity? It starts with me, and it's vitally important that I actually commit myself to obeying my way to faith and then risking everything on the Word of God and getting on the road with Jesus. What is our reaction to this understanding that the world is drowning in lies, and that if we don't believe those lies, we are not the ones in the right, but we're the odd man out? I suggest this, three simple things. One, we must reject. Two, we must embrace. And three, we must resist. One, we must reject the lies of the world. Two, we must embrace the truth of the Word. And three, we must resist the urge to merge the two, because that's where the real danger lies. Resist the lies of the world. Now, if I were to ask you to make up a laundry list of the lies of the world, I'll bet you and I would put many of the same things on that list. The list is long. This little review of it is not in any sense exhaustive, just by example. A laundry list of the lies of the world, some of which we include here. For example, lie number one, free lunch. You can get something for nothing. It is available to you. All you have to do is act fast, 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 and take advantage of this opportunity. Do you know one of the most pervasive and destructive lies abroad in the state of Texas today? The Texas lottery. Let me tell you about the Texas lottery in case you don't know. The Texas lottery is a legal device whereby the state of Texas robs its own citizens by telling them lies. If you buy lottery tickets, knock it off. Stop buying lottery. Let there be one group of Texans in the universe who don't support that criminal enterprise. You know, they used to put people in jail for playing the numbers game. It was one of the big things that kept the mafia afloat. It was a black day in the life of the Texas mafia when we legalized that crime, because now the state gets all that money and the mafia doesn't. The lottery promises you something for nothing, and it preys on the people who are least able to lose, which they do all the time, because it holds up the lie of what? Instant wealth. That all of life is luck, and all you have to do is buy a lottery ticket, and you could win $30 million and be on your way to the Caribbean. It's a lie. It's a lie of the world. But that's an easy one. How about another easy one? In addition to the false promises that come from free lunch, how about fake promises? Fake promises. I read the other day a woman was interviewed on a TV ad, actually, and she was driving a Prius, you know, one of these hybrid cars. And they said, "Why do you do this?" And she said, "Because it shows the world who I am." I mean, is that why you drive a car? It shows the world who you are? See, she's bought this thing that if you drive one of these fuel-efficient cars, it will demonstrate to everybody what a good citizen you are. So give me your money, and in return for that, you can be seen by everybody to be a good citizen. Well, that sounds silly, but think about some of the other ones. When I was in high school, junior high school and high school, there was something called Brill Cream. Let's see how many of you remember this. Brill Cream, a little dabble do ya. Brill Cream, you look so debonair. Brill Cream, the girls will all pursue ya. They'll love to get their fingers in your hair. Now then, there are two reasons I don't use Brill Cream anymore. And the second reason is, it's a lie. I spent my own money buying Brill Cream, and I sluiced it on. I figured I wasn't using enough, and so I put on more, and all I got was greasy shoulders as a result. Not one single girl ever came and said, "I gotta rub my fingers through your hair." It never happened. That's a lie. What else? Sneakers. would you like to be able to jump up and slam dunk right up? I mean, today, right here in the basic class, clear out some chairs. George, if you will just buy some Michael Jordan sneakers, man, Air Jordan is going to put you up there. Now, we're going to have 3-4 people to catch you on the way down. That's a lie. Hundreds of millions, billions of dollars change hands. What about, this is one of my favorites. Would you like to be seen in your mind's eye? This is a man deal. Ladies, don't listen to this. I'm going to get you to give me the product. I'm just going to describe what's in your mind's eye. You're riding across a rain-swept plain on a white horse with a big hat and a yellow raincoat. You're smoking Marlboro. Marsh and I have a friend who has a website, and on the website he's got a picture of himself in a yellow raincoat. He doesn't even smoke Marlboros, but he's had this buried in his head that if he wants to be the guy like the Marlboro man is, he's got to dress. That's a lie. All those are lies. But we buy those lies, hook, line, and sinker, swallowing it all the way down to our guts, and we do it every day. Well, I won't spend any more time describing obvious lies. For example, I mean, we could spend all morning talking about politics. Do you ever see any truth stretching going on in politics? Any what's called spinning going on in politics? Any papering over? Well, what the candidate actually was saying was this. I see now. And people sit there like Cupid dolls on a windshield going like, that sounds good to me. Those things are all just lies. Thank God for politicians who are right-minded, who are willing to serve, and Lord knows we need Christian men and women in public life. But today, you either in large part have to buy your way or lie your way into office. It's terrible. And we hear this over and over and over, and somehow we don't jump up and shoot out the television and say, don't tell me that anymore. I've been hearing that for years. We need to reject the lies of the world. Let me give you just a very brief taste of one of the most widely accepted ways of looking at the world that is all based on lies. If you haven't done it recently, just for your own edification, get on the internet and Google Human Manifesto or Humanist Manifesto, either one, and you'll come up with this. The Humanist Manifesto was first promulgated in the 30s. It's been reiterated in the 70s, and now there's an even more recent version. I'm going to give you just a couple of lines from the Humanist Manifesto because they articulate one of the central human lies, which is, we can have all things here and now without God. Listen to these words. The next century can and should be the humanist century. Dramatic scientific, technological, and ever-increasing social and political changes crowd our awareness. We have virtually conquered the planet, explored the moon, overcome the natural limits of travel. Using technology wisely, however that is, we can control our environment, conquer poverty, reduce disease, extend lifespan, significantly modify our behavior. Well, okay, all we need is technology applied wisely, and we can have heaven on earth. And then these words, as in 1933, humanists still believe the traditional theism, especially faith in a prayer-bearing, hearing God, assumed to live and care for persons to hear and understand their prayers and to be able to do something about them, is an unproved and outmoded faith. Salvationism, based on mere affirmation, still appears as harmful, diverting people with false hopes of heaven hereafter. Reasonable minds look to other means for survival, As non-theists, we begin with humans, not with God. In the beginning, man created the heavens and the earth. No one will save us. We must save ourselves. Now, that is the humanist philosophy. The philosophy that we can have all things without God. But here's where we need to be very, very careful, because there are certain things about that are so appealing that we're in danger of adopting what you might call the Christian humanist philosophy, which says you can have all things now with God. Recently, Christianity Today ran a cover story entitled Health and Wealth in Africa, How the Prosperity Gospel is Taking a Continent by Storm. You may not have heard these stats. Let me just take a couple of minutes and give you a couple of these. Of Africa's 890 million people, 147 million are now committed to what is called the Prosperity Gospel. They make up more than a fourth of Nigeria's population, a third of South Africa's, and a whopping 56% of Kenya's. Now, here's the message. God wants you to be rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. God wants you to be rich, and not just have a little money. He wants you to be super rich, and He wants you to be super rich now. And here's what you have to do in order to be super rich now. In order to be super rich now, you have to have faith. You have to believe that God wants you to be super rich. Then you have to claim what God has already got laid up for you. See, all this money is already laid up someplace. All this health is already laid up someplace. All this success is already laid up someplace in God's storehouse, and He's anxious to give it to you, but you won't take it. You've just got to accept it. You've got to believe it, appropriate it by faith. Now, the other thing you need to do, we're going to pass the plate here in just a minute. And if you would just put in a few dollars as we walk down the aisle, this will demonstrate to God your spirit of givingness. And it is to the open giving heart that God loves to respond. 147 million people and counting are believing that. A couple of other quick things. They're trading the suffering Christ for the prosperous Christ. Jesus wants you to be rich. Here is the Winner's Chapel in Lagos, Nigeria, the world's largest worship auditorium, seating 54,000 people. And they've all come to hear this message of wealth and prosperity. You can have everything now with God. See, the shift is so subtle. The humanist, you can have everything now without God. No, you can have everything now with God. That's all you have to change. The kingdom of God is built on wealth. Now, where do you suppose they got, you know, Africans, I mean, what do they know? Where do you suppose they got this? From the United States. That's where they got it. It was imported there by U.S. health, wealth, and prosperity preachers. People turn out and assume that since it's American Christianity and Americans are all rich, they know everything, why shouldn't we listen to it? You don't hear any of that here in the United States, any place, do you? I'm going to be careful how I do this. But I'm going to tell you that prosperity theology is alive and well and very near. This past week, I grudgingly parted with enough money to buy the pocket version, not the hardback, because I didn't want to give this guy that much money, but the pocket version of one of the most popular health, wealth, and prosperity books that's been published in years. Now, this is old stuff here in the United States. This is nothing new. It's just repackaged and being presented very effectively. And I just jotted down a few things from having spent, it took about 3 hours to read the book all the way through. Here's some of the principles. In order to have everything now with God, here's what you have to do. You have to think positively. You have to dream big. Don't give up. You've got to break with the past. Realize that God wants to make your life easier, and you've got to think prosperity. Now, there's some of this is okay. I'm all in favor of thinking positively instead of negatively. Positive thoughts can be helpful. I don't mind dreaming big. That's okay. I think it's great not to give up. I do think you need to put the past behind you. But does God want to make my life easier? And if I am just willing to have enough faith and to believe strong enough and to think prosperity, will all this come to pass in my life now? And then these two or three sort of concluding references. With the right attitude, God will make sure you get everything you deserve. Boy, I hope that's not true. Woo! Big trouble, Polly, over here. I am so glad God doesn't give me what I deserve. I deserve death. But in this context of prosperity theology, everything you've wanted, everything you've dreamed of, all the relationships healed, all the money you've ever required, all the success in business, all, goes on to say this, God will restore everything you've lost now. God will pay you back with abundance now. God wants you to be happy, healthy, and whole, and He wants it for you now. If you will just think right, you can take it. You know, Norman Vincent Peale made a pretty good living talking like that for years and years and years. And I know the man did some good, and he's dead and can't defend himself. But this whole power of positive thinking thing is so seductive, and it takes us places that we never, ever meant to go. As Christians, we reject the urge to merge those things. How? By focusing on, by embracing the truth of the Word as we reject the lies of the world and resist the urge to merge. Here's a way to embrace the truth. Listen to other voices. How about listening to this voice? When I hear that God wants me to be happy, healthy, and whole, and all I have to do is think prosperity. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. You know where you end up if you pick up a cross? On Golgotha, every time, 10 times out of 10, you're going to your death. Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live in reliance on the Son of God who gave Himself for me. Paul again, we would not have you be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. But that was to make us rely on God who raises the dead. If God gives you all things now, are you ever going to rely on the God who raises the dead? My kingdom is not of this world. I want to close with three quick snapshots of life on the road. And look at these snapshots as you hear ringing in the back of your mind the claim that God wants you to have everything here and now. Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, struck by the light of God, blinded for 3 days, a guy named Ananias, who, as far as I can tell from the Bible, never did anything to anybody, was picked by God to go and pray for Paul and restore his sight. And Ananias, like any right-thinking Presbyterian, says, "You got to be kidding. This guy is dangerous. He is arresting people. He is causing people to be killed. And you want me to go over there and pray for him?" Out of the question. God says, "Go." I have chosen him as my servant to take my word to the Gentiles. And here it comes. I'm going to give him every good thing now. Didn't say that. And I will show him what he must suffer for my name. Friend, are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to get on the road with Christ? Then expect some suffering. Expect suffering. What about Isaiah? In Isaiah 20, Isaiah was called by God to give an example to Israel of the danger of relying on anything but God. Don't go back and rely on Egypt. Egypt is a weak reed. If you go back to those people, you're going to discover that they're going to collapse under your weight. You can't rely on the world. Egypt was a picture of that. So how did he get Isaiah to testify to Israel? Isaiah 20. He said, I want you to walk stripped and naked for 3 years through the streets as a testimony. Why? Because it was a shame. It was terrible to bear yourself like that and have people hurl insults and make mockery of you. God's servant was called to endure the shame for 3 years of being faithful to God. Suffering? Shame? How about the big names in the Bible as we close? Hebrews 11, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the Hebrews 11 heroes, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things God promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They were stoned, sawed in two, put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. See, that's God's version of your best life now. God help us. The world is not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Two quick things and we're done. Friends, the way of the Christ is the way of the cross. You cannot take the cross out of the way of Christ and end up with anything except a false religion. If you want to put Christ back into Christianity, Christ back into Christian, remember that the way of the Christ is the way of the cross. It's the way of failure. It's the way of humiliation. It's the way of rejection. It's the way of defeat. It's the way of suffering. It's the way of loss. But it's loss for a purpose, and the purpose is the risen Christ, to live for him in order to become like him so you can be useful to him. The way of the Christ is the way of the cross. And then the second thing is this. Beyond the failure and the obscurity and the rejection and the sacrifice and the suffering is always resurrection. See, it ain't over till God says it's over. Everything good here and now with God? No. But everything glorious there and then with God. Let's see if we can go and live like we actually believe that. Let's thank him. Father, today I just want to thank you that we're past this Psalm 120. This is hard stuff. I want to hear that I can get everything good now if I'm just faithful. That would be wonderful if there was a payday every Monday from God. If all my relationships were healed and all my sicknesses were taken care of and all my grandkids grew up strong and straight and all of my business prospered, that would be wonderful. But I don't find that in the Word. Help us, Lord, to live the whole truth and not to be sucked in by buying half-truth that ends up being all wrong. Help us to live faithfully, honestly, and speaking the truth in love to the world, whether they want to hear it or not. Because we're going to do it in the power of the risen Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.